Congregation, the scripture reading for this Ascension Day service comes to us from two passages in the New Testament. First, from Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 11, and then we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Acts 1, beginning at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Our second scripture reading is from the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, beginning at verse 44 and reading to the end of the chapter. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, his disciples, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. The text for the sermon this evening is taken from both of these passages. First, Acts 1, the verses 10 and 11. Acts 1, 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then the rest of the text is from Luke 24, verses 52 and 53. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Beloved congregation, most parents, and then I think I can say especially mothers, don't like to be absent from their children even for a short period of time. They always want to know exactly where they are and what they are doing. And in most cases, children, certainly young children, don't like to be separated from their parents. Some of you perhaps may have children who really don't like to be in the church nursery. And every time you leave your child behind, he begins to cry and in some cases even scream. And that is only natural. Children, young children, don't like to be separated from someone that they know and love and trust. They would much rather, if given the choice, be with mom or dad. Parents know this, and so instinctively they invent all kinds of ways to calm their children down. Sometimes mom or dad will offer the child a candy, or they may make certain promises. If you stop crying and you're a good boy or a good girl, then mommy and daddy will take you to the park tomorrow. Still, other parents may do both of these, but almost every parent will try as best as they can to assure his or her child that he or she will return. It's okay. Mommy and daddy will be back in just a little while. Something like that, I think, is going on in our text. It was 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. The time had come for him to depart from this world and to go to be with his Father. And so he led his disciples to the top of the Mount of Olives, close by the city of Jerusalem. He gave them some last-minute instructions, and then slowly but surely he ascended up into heaven. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And Luke tells us that for the first few minutes after Jesus ascended up into heaven, the disciples stood there gazing up into heaven. And as they did, two angels suddenly appeared. Men, Luke describes them, in white clothing. And we read in our text that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Within seconds of Christ's ascension into heaven, the angels were sent by God to assure the disciples that although Christ was in heaven, one day he would come back. And therefore, they had nothing to fear. And rather than be sad, they could rejoice. What a comfort that must have been for the disciples. And what a comfort that is also for us today. Jesus would not leave his disciples forever, and he will not leave us forever. He will come again. The ascension foreshadowed, we could even say guaranteed, the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With that in mind, we'll consider the words of our text under this theme: the angels assure the disciples of Christ's return. And we'll consider first the need for this assurance, secondly the certainty of this assurance, and thirdly the response to this assurance. I said already that Jesus and the disciples were making their way to the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem. Within a few moments, he would ascend up into heaven, and they would never see him again, at least not on this earth. And Luke tells us that as they made their way to the top of the mountain, that the disciples asked our Lord a question. In verse 6, when they had come together, Luke says, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's amazing, isn't it, that even at this late date, the disciples still believed that Jesus would come and establish an earthly kingdom. And now that he had risen from the dead, they wondered whether this now was the time. And so they asked him, Lord, will you now, at long last, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? It's interesting that Jesus refused to go there. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, he said, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our Lord here very kindly, very gently reminds the disciples again that what they were asking was really none of their business. Only the Father knew the exact time and the date of the Son's second coming. And until that day arrived, they should focus on what he called them to do, witnessing of him in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. So they reached the top of the mountain. And the time came for Jesus to depart. And Luke records his departure in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. No sooner had the Lord Jesus finished speaking with his disciples than they witnessed something that they had never seen before. Something most amazing, most wonderful. Slowly but surely, Jesus ascended up into heaven. Slowly, 1 foot, 2 feet, 3 feet. Until eventually a cloud received him out of their sight. Now we might think that with Jesus gone, the disciples would have gone home. But Luke tells us they did no such thing. They kept on staring up into the sky. Verse 10, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. The Greek word looked steadfastly means to look intently upon. It means to gaze upon, to stare at. What the disciples did. They didn't say anything. They simply stood there on top of that mountain, staring up at the sky. And because we know that Jesus did not disappear immediately, they were probably there for some time, watching Jesus slowly ascend up until eventually a cloud received him. It's quite something. But it's also a very human instinct, isn't it? We do something very similar. When you drop a loved one off at the airport, what do? Well, you don't just drive at the departure area and say, well, see you later, see you in a few weeks, especially if you're not going to see them for some time. No, you park the car in the parking garage. You accompany your loved one to the ticket counter. You get their tickets, you watch them go through security, and you strain your neck to make sure that everything is okay, and as they go through security, you're kind of waving, and they're waving back until eventually you don't see them anymore. Well, that's what the disciples are doing. They're straining to catch one last final glimpse of their beloved Savior. Shows, doesn't it, how much these disciples loved him. Oh yes, they had always loved Jesus. But now, having died for their sins and having risen again on the third day, they loved him even more. They could not bear to be without him. And so they stood there, gazing up into heaven, trying to catch one last glimpse of the one that they loved. Almost willing him to stay. There are still people like that today, aren't there? Maybe some of you are like that too. Oh, you accept the fact that Jesus had to ascend into heaven, but deep down inside, Let's be honest. You wish he was still here.
And you think to yourself, what a difference that would make in my faith life. Oh, if only I could see Jesus with my own eyes. If only, like Thomas, I could see the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet and the gash in his side. Oh, then I would really believe. What an aid that would be to assurance.
Then there would be no more doubts and no more struggles. Then I would know for sure that Jesus is who he says he is. Would it not make the work of missions and evangelism so much easier?
Imagine having Jesus with us today. What an impact that would have. How many people would come to believe on him? They would see his miracles and they would hear his teaching, and many people would be gathered unto him, and the church would grow by leaps and bounds, and all the problems and all the difficulties of the church would be solved.
If Christians disagreed on something, they could simply go to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, how do we solve this?" And he would give the solution and everything would be fine. As understandable as that is, congregation, it would also be very wrong.
For you see, the Lord Jesus had to ascend into heaven. If Jesus had not ascended into heaven, then he could also not have poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church, and he could not be preparing a place for us in his Father's house.
He could not be making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, we need to be very careful when we say things like, "Oh, I wish Jesus was still here." People who say that really don't know what they're saying.
And in a way, that's what the disciples were doing, weren't they? When they stood there gazing up into heaven, wishing that Jesus was still here. They just couldn't accept the fact that he was gone. Oh, how they needed some kind of assurance that Jesus had not forsaken them forever, that one day he would come back.
And we need that assurance too, don't we? We who have never seen him before.
We need to know, don't we, that we're just not following some cunningly devised fables, but that the Savior in whom we believe is a real Savior of flesh and blood, and he is alive even now in heaven, and he is coming again, and we will see him. How we need that assurance.
Otherwise, our faith is in vain.
Everything that we've been taught is in vain. We need to know that Jesus is coming again.
And the Lord, he knows this, and that is exactly what he provided. And we turn to that under our second point. As the disciples stood there on the top of the Mount of Olives, something remarkable happened. Luke tells us that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, two men appeared in white clothing. And Luke draws attention to this by using the word "behold." Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Now, who were these two men? I read somewhere that some commentators believe that this was Moses and Elijah. But there's no evidence, of course, in the text to substantiate such a claim. Most likely these men were angels. And we know that for two reasons. Because Luke says that they suddenly appeared. The text says they stood by them. They didn't come towards them as men normally would do. They appeared suddenly out of nowhere, and they stood right beside the disciples. A second clue is the fact that they were dressed in white apparel. Many times in scriptures, angels are described as being dressed in white. The angel who sat on the stone on the day of our Lord's resurrection from the dead was dressed in white. The angel who appeared to Cornelius was also dressed in white. Why white? Well, because white is a symbol of purity. It's a symbol of holiness. And these angels came directly from the presence of God. And so it was only appropriate that they be dressed in white clothing. And there they stood, right beside the disciples. Why were they there? For what purpose had God sent
these angels? Well, he sent them to deliver a message. But you'll notice that before the angels delivered the message, they asked the disciples a probing question. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Literally, the Greek says, why have you been standing here gazing up into heaven? There's a kind of rebuke in that question, isn't there? It's as though these angels were saying to the disciples, men of Galilee, what's your problem? Why are you standing here? Is it that you can't believe that Jesus is gone? Is that the reason why you're here? But he is gone. What is more, he is gone for your benefits. Why then are you standing here? Did the Lord not give you a task to do? Did he not tell you to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Do you think that you can somehow, by gazing up into heaven, bring Jesus back down to earth? Oh, don't be so foolish. Jesus is God. And no matter how much you may want him to come back, he will not come back until the time appointed by his Father. And in fact, that's exactly what the angels say in verse 11. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Here the angels make two important statements about the ascension of Christ. First of all, they affirm that Jesus ascended into heaven. No, Jesus didn't disappear into thin air. He actually physically rose from this earth and ascended up into heaven itself. But secondly, and even more significantly, they affirm that one day he is coming back. And they don't qualify that in any way. They don't say, well, you know, we think he's coming back, or there's a good chance that he's coming back. He is coming back. He will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is coming back. Now, when he comes back, we don't know, of course.
I'm sure you've all heard by this time how the American radio host Harold Camping predicted that Jesus would come back on May the 21st. Well, May the 21st has come and gone. And Jesus didn't come back. You have to appreciate the fact that these are people, Harold Camping, for all of his other faults, he's a man who really wants Jesus to come back. So do his followers. I've read somewhere that hundreds of people sold their homes and they quit their jobs. They got rid of all their belongings and the absolute certainty that Jesus was coming back. Some of them even traveled up and down the United States in motorhomes advertising the end of the world. You've got to admire them to some extent. They're looking forward to the second coming and in a way that I fear most of us do not. But Harold Camping was wrong. And anyone who tries to predict the day that Jesus returns will always, always be wrong. That day is known only to the Father. Only the Father knows the time and the date of the Son's return. But listen to this. The point is, he will return. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back in exactly the same way as he departed. He departed visibly. He will return visibly. He departed from the earth. He will return to the earth. He departed bodily. He will return bodily. There's a direct connection, congregation, between the ascension of Christ and his second coming. We could say this. We could say that the ascension guarantees his second coming. As surely as Christ ascended up into heaven, so surely will he come again. And
And of that we can be absolutely certain. And what a comfort that must have been to Jesus' disciples. Jesus is coming back. Jesus will not leave us forever. He's coming back. And what a comfort that is also for God's people today. As I said a moment ago, congregation, if Jesus wasn't coming back, if what the angel says here in our text is not true, then you and I are wasting our time. We'd be much better off going out and enjoying this world and everything that it has to offer rather than sitting here in this church building. If Jesus is not coming back, then our faith is vain. And there's no point in anything anymore. But we learn here in our text that that's not the case. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will take all of his people unto himself, and they shall sit with him on his throne. And they shall live and reign with Christ forever and ever in eternal glory. Oh, I say to you tonight, does that not thrill you, child of God? It must have thrilled the disciples. Does it also thrill us? A true Christian is one who longs for and is excited about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of you and me tonight? And maybe someone says, well, yes, I am looking forward to the second coming of Christ. But I fear for my children. And I fear for my grandchildren who are not saved. What about them? Oh, beloved, you must leave that to the Lord. The Lord may yet save them. We don't know. But in the meantime, you need to rejoice. And you need to look forward to the fact that your Savior, who is now in heaven, interceding on your behalf, protecting you, guiding you, praying for you, that he will return on the clouds of heaven and he will take you to live and reign with him forevermore. This is what the angels predict. Without any uncertainty whatsoever, Jesus is coming back. And how do the disciples respond to that news? That's our third point. Luke doesn't record the disciples' response to the angel's announcement in the first chapter of Acts, but he does so at the end of his gospel. In Luke 24, verse 52, we read that after Jesus had departed from them, the disciples did three things. The first thing they did was they worshipped him. The Greek word that's used here is very interesting. It means literally they fell down on their knees. That's what they did. Right there on that mountain, they just fell down on their knees. And why did they do that? Well, no doubt they did that because of what they saw. They saw Jesus ascending bodily into heaven. But they did that also, congregation, because of what they heard. Jesus was coming back. And that so thrilled them that they fell down on their knees and they worshipped their ascended King, Lord Jesus. How they did that and what they said, we do not know. Most likely, they broke out in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're not leaving us here for good. Thank you that our faith is not in vain. Thank you that we have something to live for, something to work for. Thank you, Lord, that you're coming back. Oh, we can't wait for the day. They worshipped the Lord Jesus. Their hearts were so overwhelmed with love and praise and adoration for their Savior that all they could do was fall down on their knees right there on top of the mountain and worship Jesus. But notice, secondly,
what else they did. They returned to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, because that is exactly where the Lord instructed them to go. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait, linger in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Jesus here is telling the disciples that they are to stay in Jerusalem until he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. On another occasion, he told them that they were to preach the gospel first in Jerusalem and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it was to begin in Jerusalem, and the disciples knew this. And so in obedience to the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. But what is more, I think this is even more significant, they did so with great joy. Surprising, isn't it? We might have thought the disciples would have returned to Jerusalem with great sadness. After all, Jesus was in heaven. He had left them behind. They were all alone. What would they do without their leader, without their guide, without their teacher? I know if I was one of the disciples, I'd be going back to Jerusalem, perhaps my head hanging down low, maybe shaking my head. Oh, woe is me. How can this be? Jesus has left us. But that's not what they did. They returned with great joy. Great joy. Why great joy? Because of what they heard. They heard that although Jesus had descended into heaven, he will come again. And in the meantime, he would not leave them comfortless. He would not leave them orphans, but he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. And by means of his Holy Spirit, they would be united to him as the body is united to the head. He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. At the time appointed by the Father, he will come to fetch them, to gather them all unto himself and live with him in paradise forever and ever. Oh, if that doesn't give you joy tonight, I don't know what will. It filled the disciples with great joy to know that Jesus was coming again. And so they returned to Jerusalem with joy. And what did they do there? Luke tells us they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. No, they didn't go back to the upper room. That's where they were the day that Jesus rose from the dead, you remember. They were there in that upper room and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. But now they go openly into the temple there in the middle of Jerusalem. Why to the temple? Why did they go there? Well, because that is the place where God is pleased to meet with his people. It's almost as though if they couldn't be with Jesus in heaven, they could at least be with him in the temple, surrounded by all the things that reminded them of him. For you see, when they entered into the temple on this occasion, they saw the temple in a completely different light. They saw the worship of the temple with very new eyes. Everything they saw in the temple reminded them of the Savior who had departed from them. And they saw the priest offer the lamb at the morning and the evening sacrifice. They remembered that their beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when they saw the laver of the water and the priest washing his hands and the utensils in that laver of water, they were reminded of the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when the priest at the end of the service raised his hands and blessed the people, they were reminded again of what Christ is doing at the right hand of his Father, seated there, blessing his people, continually making intercession for them, preserving them, defending them from all of their enemies. Everything they saw in the temple reminded them of Christ. Those of you who have experienced the loss of a loved one can perhaps identify somewhat with the disciples here. Sometimes when a loved one passes away or is absent for a very long period of time, we surround ourselves, don't we, with the things that remind us of that person. Photograph, an article of clothing, a craft that the person made. It is said that when Albert, the husband of Queen Victoria, died, she ordered his clothing and his shaving utensils to be laid out in his bedroom every morning, as though he was still alive. And she did that to keep the memory of her husband alive. It helped her also to cope with her loss. And perhaps something like that is going on here as well. The disciples are in the temple wanting to keep the memory of their beloved Savior alive. And so that's where they went. They went to the temple, and there they continually praised and blessed God. Praise and blessing. Those are the two words that Luke uses to describe the kind of worship that they offered to God. They praised and blessed God for His work of redemption in Jesus Christ, and they did so openly and publicly, without shame, without reservation. There's no more fear of the Jews, no more fear of the religious leaders of the Jews. They're standing there in the temple. They don't care what anybody thinks of them. They're only interested in praising and blessing their God. And all of that in response to the angel's announcement that Jesus is coming again. Congregation, is that also your response tonight? Ascension Day is by far the most neglected of all the Christian feast days. Many churches do not observe it at all. Some professing Christians don't even know about it. I met somebody in Northern Ireland a few weeks ago. Girl raised in the church, Reformed church. Father was an elder. And she spoke to me about what are some of the differences between our church and their church. She said, well, one of the things is we observe feast days. She says, well, what are those? And so I explained to her what the feast days are, and Christmas, Easter. And I mentioned Ascension Day. She said, what's that? I was rather taken aback. You don't know what Ascension Day? I didn't say that, of course, but I thought that. It was a girl raised in the church, never knew what Ascension Day was all about. It's the coronation day of our beloved Savior. And yet it is sadly neglected. It is forgotten. But it was not so for the disciples. This was a day they would never forget. And to commemorate that day, they did what all Christians ought to do. They came to the temple, to the house of God, where they continually praised and blessed God. Is that also why you came to church tonight? Did you come because you wanted to praise and bless God for His ascension into heaven, for Christ's ascension into heaven? Or did you come merely out of custom, merely because, well, my parents made me come, or that's what's expected and everybody else is doing it and I don't want to be the odd man out? Well, congregation, may God grant that we, like the disciples, may celebrate this day, the coronation day of our Lord and King, with joy, with praise, with blessing God for His grace and mercy in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we shall be true disciples of our risen and ascended King. And He shall receive all the praise and the honor and the glory that His name is due.
Amen.
But now depart in peace and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.